We are in Ephesians chapter 6. And this morning we're able to just kind of introduce the idea of economics and our part in it as the people of God, and what our responsibilities are toward that. And I may need to correct some things and get on with things here tonight, you know. My point that I'm trying to make, and I don't always do these things well, is that one of our obligations as believers in this world, and I take this from 1 Timothy chapter 3 and other places, that we are the ones who support the truth. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. And the world just cannot function well without truth. It just doesn't function well without it. And that's not just the truth of the gospel. Now, the fact is, without the truth of the gospel, nobody will be saved. But without the underlying, undergirding truth of morality, our culture will self-destruct. And I think that we can cite examples of that around the world, that as morality corrupts, so the culture and the society corrupts. And a big part of that morality is a work ethic. And we as believers have a responsibility to be people of good testimony at work. And I will get to this tonight. We'll have five particular areas of our testimony at work that we'll look at tonight, things that we can put our attention on and say, as a worker, this is my responsibility. You know, in 30 minutes, you can't cover a whole issue. And there is the worker side, and there's the employer side also. Now, the employer side, we're going to look at it another time, what his or her duties are. But we're looking at the duties of the worker. And I think it's important for an overall understanding and appreciation of this to understand where wealth comes from. And wealth comes from God. He has put it in our world. We are in really an incredibly wealthy world. And I think I can use this word appropriately in this area. If the truth was known, we haven't touched, I think, a very large amount of that wealth. And it is, I think, just abundant. And there are areas where, my view, we're squandering it. And I think we need to look at those things and be careful about those things. I thought of this illustration this afternoon as I was thinking through, and regarding wealth, and what I'm saying is that all wealth comes from God. It's you might want to say it's magic, you know. Only it's not magic, you know. It's the wonderful things that He has put in our world. And I've talked to you about this sum. To me, it is just plain fascinating. There's a dairy farmer out in Indiana, where our kids live, who is building a generator for electricity. And he is going to generate electricity from manure. He has built a manure digester. And the size of this is just, to me, fascinating. It would be as big as probably the whole block that we're here, you know, between 9th and 10th and 4th and 5th. He's dug a hole that's 14 feet deep. And he's got it in three partitions, and it's concrete that's probably 14 inches wide and 14 feet high, you know, all the way around, and then the dividers in there. And he's got like 8 or 10 big dairy farms that he operates there in that area of Indiana. And he will fill that digester with manure. And I've been watching this for a couple years as we go out there. I go walk around and see it. And so I was able to walk through that big old pit, you know, before it got anything in it. You don't want to walk through it now. His generator room was built this year when I went there. And in there and installed already are 16-cylinder General Electric engines that will run on the methane gas that comes out of his generator to produce electricity. I haven't yet been able to find out how many megawatts of electricity he's going to be able to generate. But I do know that at the end of those generators, you got the engine there, and then you got the generator that's at the end of it, you know, and then you've got the power panel coming out of that. And out of that power panel, there are 40 woven copper wires, twisted copper wires that are this big coming out of that to carry the power out of that thing. This will be a huge amount of power. And it will create a lot of electricity. And where is it all coming from? Manure. We can't make manure. God makes that, you know. We take the cattle, we put grass and corn in one end, take milk out, and sell that, and now we take the manure out and create electricity, generate electricity. Isn't that incredible? It's all part of what God has put in this world, and that's just a little part of it, you know. It is literally something from nothing, the wealth that God has given to us. Now, I want to say this about it. In order to do that, there are at least three groups of people that are necessary. Number one, you need to have the dreamer and the investor. This farmer has already put $8 million into that project. Isn't that incredible? I look at the risk that these people take, and I wonder, what makes him do that? You know, he's already making a good living on his farms, selling his milk. He could sell his farms and go to Jamaica or Puerto Rico for the rest of his life and sit on the seashore and sip iced tea. But no, he's going to risk $8 million to do this. What a gift from God. People who will do that. And then there's the science side of it. There are these people who mess around with the resources of the earth, okay, and in this particular case, manure, and say, you know, I'll bet we could make electricity out of that. And then they figure out how to do it. We'll make a great big pit. We'll run heat through it. It'll digest that manure, it'll make methane, we'll capture that methane and we'll run it through these 16-cylinder GE engines, and will create electricity. So it takes science to do that. It takes these people with a good education who are able to do that. And then these people who can dream about that and figure it out, they find some engineers, mechanical engineers, structural engineers, and electrical engineers, and say, make us the equipment we need to do this. And they do that. And then the other thing, you've got operators. There's going to be some people that go in there, just work there every day and operate, you know, and see to it. Charlotte's got somebody shoveling manure. Well, yeah, they got to do that too. Pardon me? I didn't hear you. Oh, yeah, after you're done here with the generator and you bring that out, it has more nitrates and stuff in it for fertilizer. It'll be a better fertilizer than what's normally accessible. And one thing that if you've ever done any gardening or anything, all the weed seed will be dead. You know, if you ever spread manure on your garden, you know, well, you're going to have weeds like crazy, you know, but all the weed seed will be dead in this. Interesting thing. But where was the wealth? It was in the farmer's gutter. That's the point I want to make. That God has given us the wealth. It's all there. It's there for our taking. And for us to take that wealth demands productivity. We have got to do our jobs. And we've got to do them with dignity, with integrity, and with industriousness. That's the point I'm trying to make. And let me give you this little illustration, something that I thought about and put in my notes, and I mentioned this morning that we would do this. Imagine that we're pushing and pulling a wagon called the economy. Okay? The wealth of America, the economy. And it's our job to move this wagon around. There's some pushing on it. There's some with ropes pulling on it, you know. And when we're all doing our job, the economy is going along, you know, and everything is working well. Now, for sake of an argument, we're going to say we've got 100 folks around it pushing and pulling. But one quits. He said, I don't want to push and pull on this thing anymore. Well, that means that everybody else pushing and pulling has to do 1% more. Well, not a big problem, you know. But two quit, three quit, you know. And so those who are pushing and pulling on the economy have to push and pull on it harder. And I think that's why we have verses of Scripture, like we read in Thessalonians, those who don't work shouldn't eat. They need to be a part of the process. They need to be those who are pushing and pulling. And, you know, as I see this picture, I see people quitting and sitting down on the side of the road. But, you know, those rascals don't sit down and sit on the side of the road. They get on the wagon, don't they? And so we're actually pulling more weight on that particular thing. At first, you don't really notice it. You just push and pull harder. Now, my point is that I'm trying to make is that we must maintain the culture of workers if the economy is to move forward. That's one of our responsibilities. And Paul is making that statement here. Now let's come back here to Ephesians chapter 5. And I just want to read four of these verses for you again. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of heart, as unto Christ. Paul has a focus here, and to say Paul is just not saying enough. The Holy Spirit is saying, this may seem very carnal and mundane to you, but as the people of God, you are obligated to enter into this responsibility with diligence, with integrity, and with industriousness. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. So it's interesting, he's even, and we're going to come back and look at these verses and take some more out of them, but he's making it a religious matter, as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. For this is the will of God, for you to do this, to work and serve your employers well. With good will, doing service as unto the Lord and not unto men. So when you go to work, in the last analysis, who are you serving? The Lord. You say, oh, I'm going to quit my job. My boss doesn't appreciate me. Doesn't matter. That's not who you're working for. No, that's reality. That's reality. And as a matter of fact, if your boss doesn't appreciate you, that makes you all that much more productive. Let me show you why that's true. Come with me to 1 Peter. This is a verse we read this morning. And I'm ad-libbing again, so I might get in trouble. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. You see how that's what we're talking about? My boss doesn't appreciate me? Verse 19. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. That's on the job grief. That you're suffering wrongfully. So you had a bad day at work and the boss picked on you. You come home and you know what? The first thing that happens is God meets you and he says, thank you. Thank you for doing that today. I appreciate that very, very much. Now let's go on. Verse 20. For what glory it is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently. But if when you do well, ye suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Isn't that crazy? Why? Because there's something far more important happening than making widgets and moving grain. In this process, you are a testimony to Jesus Christ. And the less physical reason there is for being a good testimony, the more testimony there is. Does that make sense? Verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. Now, I think that there are some issues going on that are counterproductive to building strong work ethics in our land. I don't think it was ever intended. I think it's what we call the unintentional consequences of things that we do. And our goodness as American people and our compassion has the ability to gum up the machinery in the area of work ethic. And I think we need to think about that. And my point here is to apply it to yourself. We're not going to be, you know what a pitchfork Christian is? Pitchfork Christian is somebody who picks up that load and he said, boy, that's for Charlotte, she needs that. And this one, boy, Richard, he needs that, you know. And we pitch it around. Okay, I'm not suggesting that. I'm suggesting we use it on ourselves to support in our own person the work ethic we need to have. And I'd like to, I'm just going to use some anecdotal illustrations of things that Charlotte and I have both experienced in our, 45 years together. Good grief. That's experience, isn't it? It's been a good experience. The first thing was the FHA 235 program. You know what that was, FHA 235? That was a program that was begun, I think, under the Nixon administration to help low-income people buy their first home. And what happened was you could buy a property and Uncle Sam would subsidize the interest on the mortgage relative to your income. So Charlotte and I bought two homes on the FHA 235 program. We bought one down in Des Moines, Iowa, and then we bought another one in New London, Wisconsin. And it required us, required that we remind ourselves that this is a compassionate program that our nation is offering to us. We ought to be grateful for it and not become jealous for more. I'll put it that way. You know, when we started there in New London, that was back in 72, I think our salary was $7,000. Was that what it was?
A year.
Yeah, $7,000 a year. And every year we had to report our income to the FHA people. And every time we got a raise, they took it. It kind of hurt. I thought, I'm not getting ahead here. I had to remind myself, you got a house, David. They're helping you get a house. And every time I got a raise, they lowered their subsidies for our mortgage interest. Well, that's what should happen. But there's a temptation there to cheat the issue, not fully claim your income, you know, and get more out of this program than it was designed to give you. Where's the work ethic come in there? We need to understand that it is our obligation as men to care for our families apart from the help of others. How grateful we are at the onset to have some help. But it is our objective to get beyond that and not to rely upon it as part of the work ethic. Well, we got to the place where we were paying our whole house payment. And then when we got raises, we got to keep them. That was really nice and that felt good. Then our daughter got diabetes. Oh. And our first thought, of course, was not the financial burden of that. I don't know if we've ever thought about that. But after she got diabetes, lo and behold, the SSI people are knocking on our door. You know what SSI is? Supplemental Security Income. And they said, you know, we have some programs that maybe can help you here. And so they wanted to look at our income and all that kind of stuff. And they looked at our income. And we still, I mean, you know, weren't making very much money. But they said, you know, you have too many assets to qualify for SSI. So we recommend, at that particular time, I bought my cars in the junkyard. I would buy two very similar cars, bring them home, and out of those two, I would make one. And that was how we had automobiles in those years. They said, what we would recommend for you is that you go out and buy a new car, because if you do that, you'll have sufficient debt that you'll qualify for SSI, and you'll get enough SSI to more than pay for your car, and you'll have some money left over. I'm thinking, you guys doing piecework here? You know, is this incentive pay for you? The more you sign up, the more you spend, the more you get? We ushered them out of the house. We have a responsibility to care for ourselves and not rely on other things and take advantage of them. And I think in America, we need to make those points. We need to have a work ethic. It's not our job to carry everybody along. I'm all for the compassion and help those to get started, but I don't want to pedal their bike all the time. I want them to learn to pedal their bike, don't you? It's a responsibility. And that's part of this work ethic. When I went to work as an 18-year-old kid, and I admit that my background in work is very unsimilar probably than a lot of yours. I worked hard all the way through high school. I never got paid for it. I worked for the farmers in our church. I went out there, I worked from dawn till dusk, 7 days a week. I never got paid for doing that. But it was just what you did, you know. We got done, we played baseball. We went swimming, things like this, but you work. Well, when I took my first paying job down in Rockford, Illinois, down at Barbara Coleman, I was working there, and I was just really thought, man, this is really great. I was making about $45 a week, Dan. That's big money, you know. And I hadn't been there but a week or two, and this guy's coming over to my machine, and it was an open shop, okay? And the union was trying to get it to be a closed shop and that kind of stuff. And he's coming over and just arguing with me about joining the union. You got to join the union. You got to join the union. And this guy, I'm thinking, I'm working on my machine, and I'm producing everything I can, and his machine is over there standing idle, and he's wasting the boss's time trying to get me to join the union. And I said, go back to work. Leave me alone. Well, that didn't really bother me too much, as loud as I'm getting on it. Until the same guy came to me a couple weeks later and said, you've got to quit producing so much. You're going over the limits, and the factory or whatever is going to expect that from us. So they told me to cut back on my production. That's part of what's pushing me on and saying, there's something needs to be done about work ethic. After I had been there about 4 or 5 weeks, the superintendent of the plant came down. Well, this is a plant that had like 2,000 or 3,000 workers in it. And, well, you know me. I'm just a common, ordinary kid who's only about average at best. He came down and he says, any more guys like you from where you came from up there in Wisconsin? He said, we'll hire every one that you can get down here. If I'd had any good sense, I would have, you know, arranged a deal where I got a kickback on everybody who came down, you know, or maybe them, you know, pay my way to go home and find some workers for them and that kind of stuff. I did phone one of my buddies back there that I used to work on the farm with, and he came down. He went to work, and this superintendent came to me. He says, everyone you can find like that, send him down. He says, you see that guy's hands? You know, he was a farmer, you know? And all we knew was work. It's an ethic that needs to be promoted. And whether it's the physical work that I've had the privilege to be involved in, which I love. I love physical work because at the end of the day, you look back and you say, I made all that stuff. One of the biggest problems in the ministry is I go home and go to bed and I say, what did I do today? You know, nothing to show for it other than I get a good check. I mean, don't misunderstand me. I say nothing to show for it. We are required to build up the culture of the workers and to maintain a high standard in the workplace. Let me see if I can find where I am here. All right, I've got time to do this. Come back here to Ephesians chapter 5. I'll give you these five requirements for workers very quickly. You could also call them five standards for the successful employee. Verse 5, servants, obey them that are your masters. The first thing that a worker is required is obedience. Be obedient. We need to take the jobs they give us and do them. You know, when I worked in the factory, there were some jobs that were really easy and they produced a lot of income. You know, it was easy to make your rate on them and that stuff. And then there were the other ones that just hard to make rate and they were close tolerances and it was just a burden to do it. You do what you're told to do in the workplace. We're obedient. The second thing here is, servants, obey them that are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling, respect. Be respectful of those for whom you work. That is very, very important for us to do that. And there is just, you know, a lot of good things that can come out of that respect that we hold for those we work with and work for. I've told you about Tom, this guy I worked for that was in a welding fabrication plant, and we also did some machining. I was doing some machining one night. We were just behind on a project, and he came out. I was the only one in the plant that night, and he was crying, and he came out and said, "Dave, I got to apologize to you." And I said, "Tom, what for?" "This is my language. I swear around you, and I know that's offensive to you, and I'm sorry." Well, you know, if I hadn't been respectful of him, it would have been a fight. But he was the boss, and if he wanted to talk that way, it was his business. I just let it roll off my back and did my job. I'm grateful that I was taught to do that. Be obedient. Be respectful. Then we go on. With fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ, be focused. Singleness of heart. We need to come in there with the idea that I want to make my boss the richest man in the world. I'm going to do everything I can to be as productive as I can in this place. Singleness of heart. I still remember listening to a news broadcast of, it was four or five guys they caught out in a parking lot in Detroit. They worked for some big car manufacturing plant, and they were out there in the parking lot. It wasn't their break time, and they were smoking pot. You wonder why your car costs so much. Singleness of heart. If we would approach our work that said, I'm not serving, and I said I want to make my boss wealthy, but actually here the point, I'm serving my Savior here. I'm serving the Lord Christ where I'm working. Boy, that's pretty heavy duty, isn't it? It's hard to shut your machine off and chat with your neighbor for 20 minutes when you're working for Christ. That brings us to the next point. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Focused, singleness of heart. At work, it's about production. I learned as a young man to take pride in how much I could do. We would be out in the field, us kids, when it was threshing time, we were sent to the field, and it was our job to load the wagons with the bundles. Huh? No, bundles of oats. When you put the bundles together, that's a shock. Okay, the pile of about 12 bundles is a shock. A bundle is about this big in the middle, you know, it gets bigger at the ends, you know, but it's tied together. And we would take those bundles and we'd load them on the wagon. Well, we just wanted to wow our folks and the rest of the guys who were working back at the threshing machine. We wanted those wagons stacked so straight and neat and so tall and so high that when they came in, our dads would say, "Quit loading them so high, you're going to bust the wagon." It was a challenge to do that. It's like a football player pleasing his coach. So I want to knock this guy across from me into next week. With singleness of heart as serving the Lord. Now let's go on. Verse 7. With good will doing service as unto the Lord, not unto man. Be pleasant. We should be pleasant at the workplace. Work at being pleasant. You know, you don't have to take a large berth around you, you know. Oh, I tell you, don't get too close to him. He's just always, you know. No, be pleasant. Now, this is what the Holy Spirit is telling us, folks. This is the Word of God. Be obedient, be respectful, be focused, be pleasant. And then the fifth one, and this is kind of a rehash, serve your greater master. Verse 8, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. I'm so glad that's true. You know, in my later years, I've been paid well for my work. But that doesn't mean God has quit my reward. You understand what I'm saying? Whether I'm bound or free, whether I'm rewarded here well or not, the Lord is watching me at work. And that is going to be a part of my eternal reward. I can lay up treasures in heaven over in that little office across the hallway. Dan, you can lay up treasures in heaven down there on First Street East. In the classroom, Anne Marie. What a wonderful, wonderful thing. For we serve the Lord Christ. It's about Christ and your testimony. It's not about your pay. It's about integrity, self-respect, honor, and dignity. It's awfully mundane stuff. However, it is a basic root of our Christian testimony. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time we've had to consider your word together tonight. And Lord, I pray that we'd be men and women and boys and girls of industriousness, of dignity, of integrity, that we would work hard and serve well and carry a good testimony for our Savior and for the gospel. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.